Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you again in God's Ten Commandments. If you're joining us this morning for the first time, we've been journeying through the Ten Commandments for the last several weeks, and if you want to catch up with us, you just have to listen online, and that'll bring you up through the first three commandments to the fourth today. It's no secret that you and I live in a rushed and often frantic world. Being busy, though, for many is actually considered somewhat of a virtue. I mean, we often ask, hey, how was your week? And then the response comes back, well, my week was busy. And that tends to engender respect. Usually when we say, well, I was sitting on the couch all week, we tend to have a different response. But everybody needs a break, and thank God that the weekend provides it. We often look forward to the weekend for a break, even Sunday as we break together and focus on God and His Word together. But where did this wonderful idea of the weekend come from? Have you ever stopped to think about it? I mean, who actually cooked this up? If you are a fan of history, you will know that there were times in history where people worked 6 and even 7 days out of the week. And I know some of you are thinking, well, that sounds like my work week. But there was a change. There was a spread around the world where the weekend, as we know it, was actually established. And what was it? I mean, was it the Industrial Revolution? Was it Henry Ford popularizing the 40-hour work week in the 1920s? Well, those were no doubt part of the process that led us to establishing what we understand as our modern-day weekend. But the idea itself of a weekly rest set apart from every other day can be traced back much, much, much further, all the way to the dawn of creation, the Sabbath day. You see, as we read in Scripture, God fashioned a work-rest cycle, a pattern from the dawn of time that was actually designed for our flourishing, a pattern that still exists today. I submit to you this morning that a good case can actually be made that the whole concept of the weekend is owed to Judeo-Christian principles at its core. So are you enjoying your weekend? You have God to thank. Now, with this in mind, we're going to turn to consider the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath day holy. And in a world that is often hurried and frantic and exhausted, it is very encouraging for us to learn, I hope, this morning, that God creates rest, and then He grants rest to people, especially those who believe. So now, as we've done with the other commands, we're going to follow a four-part pattern as we get into this command today. First, we're going to consider how this command reveals God, His nature, His purpose. Then we're going to look at how it confronts us. And then we're going to look how it points ultimately to Jesus as the fulfillment of the command. And then finally, how we are going to apply it to our lives today. So without further ado, let's pray and we'll get into our text this morning. Father, I want to thank you so much for your people here this morning. I thank you for all who have come. And Lord, I thank you that you are a good and a gracious God. A God who has created us not only in your image to know you and to glorify you, but a God in whom we can find rest. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning, and myself included, that you would help us to grasp this word and that we would be able to apply it faithfully in our lives for the glory of Jesus and for the joy, not only for ourselves, but for others as well. Help me now, I pray. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you've got your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20. You'll also want to keep your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, it's easy to notice right away that this command is the longest out of all the commands. It doesn't mean it's necessarily more important, but it's definitely the longest, and it can be divided for sake of clarity into three main parts. The first thing you'll see in verse 8 is the command itself, to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And then in verse 9 to 10, we have an extended explanation or a framework given so that the command gets applied the right way. And then finally in verse 11, we see that the command has a foundation, a foundation in the created order itself. So we want to take a look at those three. So first, the command in verse 8. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word sabbat. It just simply means to cease, to desist, to rest. And so the Sabbath day was a day of stopping, a day of stopping from regular work. But if you notice how the command is worded, it indicates that it wasn't just simply about taking a day off from work. It was, in fact, a holy day, a day that they were to keep holy since it was made holy by God from the beginning. It wasn't just a day off where you got to relax and recreate, although that was a part of it. It was a day to rejoice in God and to rest in Him. And then we see the second part of this command in verses 9 to 10. We get this framework, an explanation of what this command is supposed to look like, and it outlines two things. Number one, the pattern of work and rest, and then the scope of rest for God's people. Now, the pattern of work was 6 days on and 1 day off. The seventh day for the Hebrews was the Saturday. That's how they reckon time. The first day of the week was actually today. It began on Sunday, and then the seventh day was Saturday. But I want you to stop there for a second and just take a look at that. There's the 6-1 pattern. Because it's notable that a 6-day work week is laid out. It's not a 5-day. It's not a 3-day. It's not a 2-day. Or how do we say it here in Alberta, a 0.5? I don't know. What's the terminology? But it's a 6-day work week with a whole day off. And I want us to see here that in God's pattern, there's actually more permission for work than we sometimes take, and there's more command for rest than we sometimes allow ourselves. So right there, the command should challenge us. I mean, God's saying, go ahead, work 6 days, but rest one. More on that later. The scope of rest here is also explained. Now we see that the usual demands of work were to stop for absolutely everybody. Work was not to be transferred to children or to servants or to foreigners or not even the animals, really. Everybody got a break. The whole nation was to take the day off. Now, this expanded explanation was there to ensure that the Sabbath wouldn't be misunderstood or misapplied. Unfortunately, history shows that it was quite often, even in Jesus' day. But I want you to see here that from the beginning of this command, it was obvious that the command did not prohibit every kind of exertion. It was a break from regular work. I mean, children would still need to be cared for. Diapers still needed to be changed. Animals still needed to be fed and tended. Priests would still need to attend to the sanctuary. Food still needed to be served, and so on. So the Sabbath was never a day that was restricting good things or necessary things or enjoying good things, as Jesus would make very clear in his ministry. So that's the second part. Now the third part of this command is interesting because in verse 11 we see that the command was actually founded on God's work in creation. So we have God establishing the created order and all life in 6 days, and then he rests from his work on the seventh day, blessing it and setting it apart. Now, obviously, this is figurative language. It's anthropomorphic. God, being omnipotent, doesn't grow tired or weary, as we just sang this morning. He doesn't need rest, as Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 28. He doesn't slumber or sleep. But what we want to see here is the pattern of work and then stopping is modeled by God himself within a 7-day cycle. And that's very interesting because, as an interesting side note, the 7-day week is ancient and it is traced back to Israel specifically, but the 7-day week is also resilient. You know, I think, most of us do know this, that it actually doesn't correspond to the lunar or solar cycle. A 7-day week is actually a really poor way of gauging time. It doesn't really fit. It seems almost arbitrary. And what's really interesting is throughout history, you've had people try to get rid of a 7-day week. The French tried it. Napoleon's day, the Russians tried it, and they all failed. They were all unsuccessful. It seems like 7 days is written into the fabric of reality. It just seems, of course, because it is. And so we have God's command to rest on the seventh day because it follows his own pattern of work and rest from the foundation of the world. But I want you to see in this command, there's one more aspect we have to consider, and that comes from Deuteronomy 5. So flip over to Deuteronomy 5 because I want you to see this. I know Nicola read it, but it's important to see. Deuteronomy records the second telling of the law just before Israel is about to go into the promised land. And in chapter 5, verse 12, all the way to 14, it's almost verbatim. It's the exact same wording, but there's a shift in verse 15. Look at verse 15 carefully. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see, for 400 years, Israel didn't get a day off. Slaves didn't get days off in the ancient world, especially underneath the boot of Egypt. So here you have a slave people who's accustomed to relentless demands. But now you have their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who revealed himself in holy fire, the God who spoke these words from the fire on the mountain before them all, the God who created them and rescued them was now commanding them to rest. The Sabbath is totally unique in the ancient world. No other nation had a command to rest an entire day out of the week. If anything, some ancient civilizations had a 15-day work week. Can you imagine? But nonetheless, we have this unique pattern in Israel because Israel was to be a model of the rest and the freedom that the living God actually brings. And keeping that day was a weekly reminder, not just for the Israelites, but it was also a sign to them that their God was the creator, the rescuer, and giver of rest. You see, this command reveals something about the nature of God. It shows that God is gracious because he actually frees his people to rest. He creates and he grants rest for his people. Is that not a good and gracious God? Amen. So this morning, if you want to be like God this week, here's a simple application. Take a day off. That's what you need to do. Because that's the idea behind the Sabbath. You take your day off. Because he is the one who modeled the pattern of work and rest for his people, and he wove it into the very fabric of his creation. And so we have the Sabbath rooted in the created order, blessed and made holy from the beginning of the world, pointing to God's saving work. And for us, even as New Testament believers, this is not something people in any age should ignore or take lightly. And this leads us to our next section, how this actually confronts us. Now, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that later on in the Law of Moses, we learn that to break this commandment was to invite judgment. There's the account of the Sabbath day breaker in Numbers 15, verse 32 and 36, who boldly ignores this command. He's the first one to do it in history, or at least the first one to be recorded to do it. And they inquire what should be done with this man, and God says, stone him. Now, thankfully today, nobody's going to stone you for disobeying this command. Aren't you thankful? But we end up stoning ourselves when we ignore the very pattern that God created in his reality, the very pattern that he wove into us, when we ignore this pattern of work and rest that God himself established from the foundation of the world, we hurt ourselves. There's a growing body of research that shows that persistent overwork doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help the individual. It doesn't help the business. Working 7 days a week doesn't make people more productive. Actually, what it does produce is a long list of health problems. It produces sleeplessness, depression, impaired memory, heart disease, reduced capacity for interpersonal communication. I got a kick out of one study I read. It was a 5-year study, and it showed it compared people who worked around 40 hours average a week to people who worked 55 plus hours a week. And they concluded after 5 years that cognitive function was greatly impaired. Let me translate. Too much work makes you stupid. I'll add to that. Ignoring God's pattern is a stupid idea. He wove it into us. Now, I want to be careful with this because underwork can be just as damaging as overwork. It actually has been shown to produce similar kinds of problems, sleeplessness, depression, impaired memory, all of these things. So here's what I want you to remember. It is clear that God's pattern for work and rest cannot be successfully ignored in the world that He created. And so when you and I choose to disregard God and to distrust Him, to ignore His pattern of work and rest, well, then we actually suffer for it. Nobody's throwing any stones at us. We throw them at ourselves. Now, we know through Israel's history, they couldn't get this right throughout their time. They continued to profane the Sabbath day. They continued to disregard God's command and distrust His provision. But even though Israel couldn't get it right, you and I can't get it right either. Some of us do not know how to rest. Some of us won't even allow ourselves to rest. Or may I add this, some of us expect others to work all the time. Like me this morning as I rolled up at 8 o'clock through the drive-thru at Starbucks and the nice recorded voice that came over the intercom said, "Sorry, we're closed." How dare you be closed when I need coffee? Thankfully, about 5 seconds went by and somebody said, "Oh, no, we're open." Whew. Disaster averted. But seriously, you and I live in a day where our office, our work is a tap away, right? We are slaves who are electronically chained to our work. And that is a problem. You see, it makes us restless. And even as Tim already prayed, we are restless people by nature because we want to work to earn our rest. What is the Alberta mantra? Work hard? Why can't some of us take a break? There's two reasons, probably more, but I'll suggest two. Number one, we don't trust that God will actually take care of us. And number two, we have a nasty habit of finding our ultimate security and meaning in our work. We betray that when we ask ourselves, one of the first questions when you're getting to know somebody is what? What do you do? If you stand beside somebody, and I see this happen all the time, it's actually kind of an interesting experiment in human psychology. When you're at a party and people are exchanging what they do, and you got one person, and I saw this happen before. One guy says, he goes, yeah. He goes, oh, I'm a bus driver. That's really interesting. The other guy says, I'm a fighter pilot. Everybody's around the fighter pilot. Let me, that's really interesting. The bus driver was more interesting to talk to, but that's besides the point. So you see, we've got this bad habit of not trusting God will take care of us, and then we find our ultimate security and meaning in our work. But I want you to understand that the point of the Sabbath was actually about finding security and meaning in God. Because it was a celebration of the fact that He created, He saved, and then He sustained. And in Him was truly restful to be in faith in Him, in covenant with Him. Now today, many people are exhausted in our society. Many people are lonely in our society. Community is scarce. And we wonder why. Now, there's a host of reasons for this, but I submit to you one of the major reasons is we don't ever stop. Our culture is addicted to work. Do you know? Some of you remember this. You're old enough. It was 35 years ago that everything was closed today. It was only 35 years ago. And now this day is just as hectic as every other day. And perhaps just as godless. We desperately need rest. We need real rest, deep rest. And I want to tell you that there's actually good news, because just as the Sabbath pointed to God's saving work in history, it ultimately points forward to God's saving work in Jesus, through whom we actually get to enter into God's rest even today. Actually, every day. And this is how this points us to Christ. Now, if you have read the Gospels, you will notice right away that Jesus often clashed with the religious leaders of his day regarding the Sabbath. And the reason for that is because they had made the Sabbath so burdensome, so ridiculously rigorous, that the intention of the very command was actually lost. And nonetheless, we have Jesus, being the sinless Son of God, observed the Sabbath perfectly. But in observing the Sabbath perfectly, he did lots of stuff on the Sabbath. He went for walks. He visited the synagogue. He even taught God's word, healed the sick, and drove out demons. What is interesting is that none of what Jesus did on the Sabbath was actually prohibited by this command. It was prohibited by the legalism of the people trying to obey the command, or actually, I would say, trying to establish their own righteousness. They actually were not resting in God and his promises. They were trying to earn his rest. You see, Jesus taught that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And it was meant to benefit people, not tie them up with burdensome rules. And not only did Jesus actually observe the Sabbath faithfully, but then he fulfilled it in, or as the one through whom all who believe actually get to experience God's rest. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews 4 that Tim read for us this morning. I found it really interesting. I didn't tell Tim to read that. I don't know why Tim read that, but he read it anyway. But we're going to read it again. And I thought that was really helpful, because it's a hard passage to get on a quick first reading. So as you're going to Hebrews chapter 4, we're actually going to start in chapter 3, verse 12. I'll wait till you get there. You can flip there in your Bibles, or you can get there on your phone, but you really should get there, because you got to see this for yourself. Now, as you're going there, I want to explain a few things. If you know the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is an interesting book, because what it does is it takes all the Old Testament law, it takes Moses, it takes all of Israel's history and hope, and it shows how it all foreshadows Jesus. And here, the author is giving an exhortation to stay in, or even to enter into, God's rest through faith, through the obedience of faith in his word. And what he does is he uses a compare contrast. He starts by giving the example of Israel's failure to enter into the promised land because of a lack of faith. Remember that. An entire generation died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They didn't trust that God was going to give them what he promised. And so they failed to enter into the promised land and into God's rest. But what the author does here as well is he shows that the promised land wasn't actually God's end game. You see, from the beginning, God's rest was available to his people to enter. It was much more than just the promised land. It was his rest. So keep that in mind, and we'll read it. And I want you guys to stand for the reading of God's word. Please stand. I'm going to begin in chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, and now he's quoting Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he, that's God, provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Emphasize verse 19. If you got a highlighter, highlight it. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. That's also the disobedience of faith. They did not have faith. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, again, Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Amen. You may be seated. You see, God's rest is now available to all who believe in Jesus. And it is available for every believer today. So we start to begin to experience God's rest in Christ. Listen, if you have come to faith in Jesus after living years outside of faith in Christ, you should start to expect to experience some of the rest that God gives, some of the peace that He gives. And please, if you're not, come and see me after. We need to talk. Because this is something that is your birthright as a believer. Because we have Christ, in Christ, rest through faith, and we look forward to a day that we're going to fully enjoy that rest forever in the new heavens and new earth. Why? Because as we've said already this morning from the beginning, it's not a day anymore. It's Jesus who is our rest. Amen? You see, He is the one who actually brings us into real rest, a real rest that satisfies. A rest that you cannot find anywhere else. I don't recognize everybody this morning, so I want to say this. If you are standing outside of God's rest this morning because of unbelief, I want you to know that you can't expect to find real rest anywhere else. And why? Because you're at war with God. And that by its very nature is not a restful state. And so you need to repent of your unbelief, you need to repent of your sin, and then you need to turn to Christ to actually experience that rest that you're looking for. I've had friends of mine who've taken an entire holiday for a month in the best resort in the Bahamas, and they come back and they have said, it was a great time, but I still need more. And why? Because the rest that you get is superficial and temporary, but the real deep, soul-satisfying, life-transforming rest comes to all who believe in Jesus. Look again in chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed, what? Enter that rest. Brother and sister, are you at rest this morning? Are you enjoying the rest of Christ? Or is your life frantic and hurried? If you are outside of faith in Jesus today, I want you to know that you can have this rest. The gospel actually declares that even while you were yet God's enemies, Christ died for you. But you've got to repent and believe to receive that rest. So now, what do we do with this as believers today, as a church? How do we apply this command today as followers of Jesus? Now, I know there are books that are cover the topic of the Sabbath, but I'm going to give you four applications, a bit of an explanation first. First of all, the New Testament, our new covenant in Jesus, shows that we who are united to Jesus in faith are no longer bound to observe the Sabbath on Saturday, even though that's the day. We are no longer bound to it as our day of rest. However, it doesn't mean that we do away with the principle. We should still observe a weekly period of rest. It's there for our benefit. I want to submit to you this morning that if you and I neglect Sabbath rest, we're actually neglecting the gospel. Because the gospel proclaims that we are what? We are accepted. We are saved, we are loved, and we are secured, not on the basis of our work, but on the basis of Christ's performance. Right? So how are we supposed to follow Jesus by enjoying the rest He provides? Well, first of all, it can't happen in a hurried and frantic life with no margin. If we really want to follow Jesus, we should take a page from His playbook. Jesus was the most productive man ever to walk the face of the planet. And not one step was hurried. Not one step was frantic. It was all done in perfect peace. A peace before His Father, and it's one that He gives to us. And so how do we now take this rest of Christ and get it into our modern world of constant connectivity, constant distraction, shift work, demanding careers and life circumstances that demand our constant attention, and even still to this day, a marketplace ethic that still values overtime? Sorry, millennials, but the marketplace still values overtime. Here's four ways. Take it intentionally. First of all, you have to understand that one of the devil's tactics in your life is to rob you of the peace that Christ actually gives you. The peace and the strength and the joy that God Himself in His rest affords us. And so what He will do is He will seek to distract you with lesser things, or He will discourage you by diminishing the importance of rest. You've heard this before. Oh, but you can get that done sooner if you do it today. Only the weak need a break. So in the midst of all the demands that are on us, and I understand that there are many, we must be intentional. If we do not plan to take time off, it's very simple. You're not going to take any time. It's really that simple. Being busy is often equated with meaning, as we've said before, but I want you to understand, you could be busy doing meaningless things. You actually could be busy disobeying God. And so we don't want to do that. We want to intentionally break from the busy, and that requires intentionality. And again, it doesn't have to be on Saturday. It doesn't even have to be today. It can just be a different day of the week. But I want you to know it should be weekly. And so plan a regular day off and prioritize it. You could even mark it on your calendar as busy with holy rest. That's what you need to be doing. Second, you want to take it collectively rather than individually. What do I mean by this? Well, Solitude is a wonderful way to rest. I enjoy it. But rejoicing in God often involves others. Even Jesus sang hymns with his disciples. We see this in the gospel. Now that means for us, especially our leaders and families, for us in families, that means gathering our family on the same time and the same day for holy rest and worship. Now, I know with older families it's difficult because obviously people change life stages, move, and all the rest of the stuff. But for those of us here this morning with young families, I want you to understand, taking this time is essential to the discipleship of your children. It shows that you actually believe that God grants rest and that you can actually take it in Him. And it actually gives you the opportunity to show that you want to draw close to God with your family. We've heard this statement before. The family who plays together stays together, right? The family who prays together stays together. Well, let me take it one step further. The family who enjoys God together regularly tends to enjoy God together for eternity. It's just a mechanism that God Himself has actually designed. If your calendar's too full for you to do this, you're out of step. You need to hit the brakes. Third thing, be sure to disconnect. Now, in our age, by the way, I do want to say something. Taking a day off for high-powered folks, type A personalities, is really hard to do. It's like, how on earth does he expect me to stop? I hate this guy. Remember, rest can be active rest, but it is a break from your regular work responsibilities. And that means you can take all that crazy energy that you got, you can actually direct it to focusing on God for a day. That's what you need to do with all that energy. Third thing, be sure to disconnect. In our day of digital addiction, shutting off our phones seems to be akin to shutting off our oxygen. No, I can't do it. But it's really easy. I mean, I'm sure you guys are up to date on the current research. Our constant connectivity, that little phone in your pocket or big phone, that microcomputer, that connectivity is costing us our mental and physical health, but I would also say it's costing us our spiritual health. Nobody was meant to be that attached all the time. I know it's a great tool. I'm not anti-technology. I'm not a, what do you call those guys, Hutterites? No offense to any Hutterites here. I like technology. But the reality is, you need to take a digital break in this world if you're going to take a break as unto God. So you got to shut it off for a day, especially if that device is a tool for your work, because it gets real blurry, the lines. The lines get awfully blurry when you get email notifications and text notifications from employers who continue to think that you work all the time and they want to pull on that digital chain of theirs so that they can get you to do what you want to do. The world's not going to fall apart if you shut your phone off for a day. Try it. Now, by the way, taking a 24-hour break from work is actually a very good way to ensure that your identity and your security is not in your work. If you won't actually take a day off, you're actually willfully living like a slave. Let me say it again. If you won't willfully take a day off, you are willfully living like a slave. And Jesus has died for you to be free. You don't have to. You can literally live in His freedoms. Don't be a slave to your work. Don't be a slave to your expectations. Don't be a slave to your fears. You have freedom in Christ. Live in it. So shut off your stuff. Fourth and last one, and then we're done here. Be sure to reconnect with God. So as I've said before, the Sabbath is not just about taking a day off, although that is good. And Sunday is not the Sabbath. The day never changed from Saturday. And in Christ, that day could be any other day of the week. But when we stop and rest, when we stop and rest, we're not simply ceasing from work, but we are seeking to commune with God. Now, I know that Sundays are hugely significant because they commemorate Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection and our ultimate rest in Him. But again, if you can't make it on a Sunday because of obligations that you have, i.e. shift work, you're not disobeying the Sabbath, because is Sunday the Sabbath? No, good, you're listening. Who's the Sabbath? Amen. Nonetheless, Sunday's important. You see, the New Testament records that the church gathered to worship on Sunday, not the seventh day, but actually the first day of the week, according to Jewish reckoning, and that day came to be known as the Lord's Day. And so Sunday should obviously be a priority for us. However, whatever our day of rest is going to be, it should include a time to commune and contemplate Christ, to, as the psalmist says, to be still and to know that He is God. All right. So the Sabbath is a good idea. It's an idea that's woven into the very fabric of creation that points forward to Christ, and in Christ is ultimately fulfilled. So I want you, dear saints, this morning to rest in Christ's goodness, not just once out of the week, but every day, because He is the one who has made the rest for you. He has secured the rest for you. He gives His rest to you to enjoy. And so through faith, I encourage you to rest in Him. And by God's grace, let us help others to find that real rest that they are needing. Amen? All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the good design that we get to enjoy. Thank You so much for Your word that shows us, Lord, that You are a good and holy creator, a gracious God. And thank You for Jesus. Lord, none of us here in this room have gotten the Sabbath right. Many of us have lived in ignorance of it. Lord, even to this day, some of us still continue to work tirelessly and without a break. And Lord, thank You so much that we were reminded this morning that You delight in our rest. You gave it to us. You died to secure it. And thank You, Lord, that we can look forward to the day where we will enjoy rest forever in a new heaven, a new earth, no longer burdened by disease or death or decay. Father, help us to be able to communicate this to our neighbors and our relatives and our co-workers who do not have rest but are desperately looking for it in so many different places. Allow us to be able to tell them that Jesus is the ultimate rest. And Jesus, help us to show that in our lives, that You indeed are our rest. We pray these things in Your name.